Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here this morning. If you would, do two things. Would you have your Bibles ready to be opened in just a few minutes, and also take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in, sign your name, and then pass it to the people next to you? We would greatly appreciate that. Today we have visiting with us a guest speaker. His name is Rick Champ, and I've known Rick for about 5 years or so. Our paths crossed. He used to work with Ignite with Lance Hurley, planting churches in the Chicagoland area, and now I was really excited to learn that he is now working for St. Louis Christian College, which is why he is here today. St. Louis Christian College is one of the missions that we support here at Burnside. We give them financial support each and every month. And I love his title. Rick is the Vice President of Advancement for St. Louis Christian College. And I love that because we have been blessed in the Midwest that we have a lot of different Bible colleges and universities that we have that we could attend. And I just want to say this is the reason I love the fact that he's working there is because Rick, I know, has a passion to advance God's kingdom and to do that through St. Louis Christian College. Raise your hand. I know we've got some here. Raise your hand if you have attended at least 1 year of Bible college. And I know for a fact we've got several in our congregation. Raise them high. I want everyone to see this. There are some people here that you may not even know went to Bible college. And so I really want to encourage you, those of you who are contemplating students in high school who are contemplating maybe going to a Bible college, or maybe even if you're a non-traditional student, meaning you're an adult who has a career, who has a job, who has a degree from something else, maybe you felt God calling and tugging at your heart to send you and to train you in ministry of some way, shape, or form. I really want to encourage you to support our local Bible colleges. And so thrilled that Rick is here today and is going to share with us not only from God's Word, but a little bit about what St. Louis Christian College is doing as well. Thanks, Rick.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning. Okay, it's good to be here at Burnside. Usually when I'm at Burnside, there's a fish fry going on. So I was disappointed this morning that all we had was donuts. I thought Burnside just always had fish frying out in the parking lot, but apparently not. But it is great to be here. Thank you, Mark, both for the introduction and the opportunity to be here. As he said, I have the privilege of serving with St. Louis Christian College. So on behalf of our president, Terry Stein, and our staff and faculty, but most of all our students, thank you for your partnership and your support. You are making a difference, not only in their lives today, you're making a difference in the kingdom for the next several generations by the investment you have, both in St. Louis, Central, and the other colleges you support and the students you send and support. So thank you for that. If you want to know more about what's going on at St. Louis, I'll be hanging around after the service out by the table. I have a few things out there. Stop by and talk. I don't want to take a lot of time in this time in the service to talk about what we do, but come and talk to me or follow me on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, and you can learn more that way as well. I do want to do one thing. I'm sure you all realize this. Although it's the first Sunday of the month, isn't it? Your mission of the month is Good News Production. So sometime this month, check them out. Good News Production, my friend Mike Schrage is the executive director. They're based in Joplin. They produce materials for people serving all around the world. They do phenomenal work. So I'm glad you partner with them. You're having an international impact around the globe by your partnership with them. So they're your mission of the month. So Kevin Dietrich is your chair of the mission team. Talk to him if you don't know about him. Google them. They do phenomenal work. So thank you on their behalf as well. And I'll let Kevin know that I thanked you, or Michael, on their behalf. They do phenomenal work. I want to begin with sort of a word or letter association. I'm going to give you three letters and tell me what comes to mind when you hear that. Let me preface it with this. This is February, which means very, very soon pitchers and catchers will be reporting for spring training. And for some of us, that means we'll have something to watch on television again. And I know in this region, I'm a little cautious because this region may have some competing allegiances to certain baseball teams. So I'm just curious, how many Cub fans are in the room? Okay. How many really like baseball and are Cardinal fans? Okay. I just had to check. So here's some baseball letters and see if when you hear them, what they are. RBI. Yeah, this group participation time, so you can say it out loud. You don't just have to mumble it. ERA, earned run average. MVP. Okay, good. You guys are awake? Let's go with some government letters. What? I've never had anybody laugh like that about just saying government letters. So, FBI. CIA. And those three letters, the only time you want to get something from them is in the springtime. Any other time of the year, you get a little nervous if you get a letter from them. Yeah, you all are ahead of me. The IRS. Internal. Okay. Here's three letters that see if some of you know, and it'd be based in your high school in this region. If I say the letters FFA, Future Farmers of America. I grew up in a little town not so different from Burnside in southern Illinois. In my high school, we had about 120 students the entire high school. About 30 or so in my class. I used to brag, my two older kids grew up going to a large high school in the north suburbs of Chicago, and they had several hundred in their class, but I would, if any conversation about class rank came up among their friends, I'd always brag, well, I graduated in the top 30 of my class. And invariably, one of my kids would go, but Dad, how many were in your class? I go, 30, but I graduated in the top 30 of my class. Impressive. But in my high school, every male freshman student had to take a year of FFA. That's just what you did. And my grandfather was a farmer. And I knew one thing. Farmers worked harder than I wanted to work. And I go, I really have little interest in going to FFA for a year. Well, in my high school, because I'm old, so you go way back in time, probably no one else in this room will remember this class that offered in high schools at that time. Counter to FFA, every freshman girl had to take a class called FHA, which is Future Homemakers of America. And when my daughter learned that there used to be a class that they mandated female students to attend called Future Homemakers of America, she was livid. She goes, nothing like establishing stereotypes that all that women can do is be homemakers. Well, as a 50-year-old boy, I thought, what sounds more interesting? Going to FFA, spending an hour a day with 30 future farmers? Or spending an hour a day with 30 future homemakers. Some of you guys are going, I never thought of that. Well, one of the downsides of growing up in a small town is everybody knows everybody. So my dad was the president of the school board, so was good friends with the superintendent and principal. The secretary of the high school went to high school with my parents, also went to our church. So before I got home that day, my parents knew that I tried to sign up for FHA. So I'm here to tell you I was a future farmer for 1 year. But those three letters, FHA, are going to guide us this morning. We're not going to talk about future homemakers. But at the end of the day of our time together, I want those three letters, FHA, and the words that we're going to tag to them to stick in our minds and guide us today. I know that if you spend much time at Burnside Christian Church, both in worship and study and fellowship, you'll come to understand that at the heart of the gospel is Jesus' promise to bring life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more full. Or as the King James says, life more abundantly. When some in the Gospels would approach Jesus and ask him a question, what must I do to gain eternal life or to have eternal life? We understand that what they were asking wasn't, where will I go when I die? Which we try and reframe it that way. It's not what Jesus was concerned about. In fact, when they asked, what must I do to have eternal life? They said, they're asking, what must I do to know life the way God intends it to be? And Jesus said, I've come to give you that life and life more full so you can encounter, embrace, and experience the life that God wants you to have, a restored, reconciled relationship with God the Father, and you will know what life is. That's at the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of what we do as worship and study and life of the church together. So if we want to encounter and embrace and experience that life, I think that the three words associated with FHA that we'll talk about this morning will help us do that. So we'll just go through those three words. The first word is simply the word focus. In Hebrews 12, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. Hebrews 12, the first few verses, the writer of Hebrews says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then in verse 2 in Hebrews 12, it continues, let us fix or let us focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix or focus your eyes on Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says. Or I love the way Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. The focus is about where you are headed. The focus is about how do I encounter, embrace, and experience this life that Jesus promised. The focus is how do I follow him and learn to live life the way he lived. That is the focus. Now, the older I get, the more I realize that probably the most detrimental thing to our spiritual life is not secularism, is not materialism, or any of the isms. Is a very simple thing. In Western culture, in the United States, probably the most detrimental thing to our spiritual life is busyness. Because with that busyness comes distraction. What comes distraction is we cannot focus. We have so much in life that distracts us from what is most important. And busyness is that. And some of you understand that. Some of you are very busy. If you have kids, you are busy. I'm struck, though, even my friends who are in retirement often talk about being busier in retirement than they were when they worked full time. There is something about life in Western culture that fills our time. Some of you may have multiple calendars on Google that tracks all your kids' activities, all your family activities, everything that's going on, and it's layer of activities. And all of that keeps us so busy, it distracts us from what is most important. And that is true for us as individuals, as couples, and as churches. There's a tendency in our life to drift from what is most important. So how do we focus on what that is? In fact, there's a metaphor we use sometimes when we talk about our schedule and everything that we have to do and keep it all balanced and in order. We often talk about we have to juggle our calendars or juggle our schedules. Some of you, I don't know why you thought of that. That was good. Juggle. There's an interesting thing about juggling. When you juggle, you do not look at the balls. Now, for those of you who played baseball or softball, what was the mantra your coaches drilled into you? Keep your eye on the ball. Some of us did that better than others. I was one of the others. In juggling, you don't watch the balls. You cannot watch three things at once. You can't. So in juggling, you pick a point beyond them, a point of focus, a focal point beyond that. When your eyes are fixed on that, when your focus is on that, it allows you to see the pattern and the rhythm of everything that's moving, and it keeps it in order. And life's that way. If you choose what is most important, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, if you focus on that, and that's your focal point, it will help you keep all the pattern and rhythm of life in order. And you'll be able to encounter and experience and embrace that life that Jesus says he wants you to have. So, you didn't think I was actually going to juggle, did you? Okay, let's give it a shot. I'm rusty. But juggling, you can't watch the balls. In fact, you look beyond the balls. Sometimes you keep them in the air. But you focus on something beyond it and allows you to keep them all in pattern, in rhythm. But if you try and watch every one of them, they fall. Now, I just dropped 3 balls because I messed up. That's no big thing. In fact, I even used bean balls so they wouldn't roll away. In life, though, when you lose focus, as an individual, a couple, a family, or a church, when you lose focus, you hurt yourself, you hurt others, you damage relationships. And as a church, when you lose focus, you damage people's concept of who God is and whether they can be loved by him. So it is critically important to choose your focus and your focal point and keep your eyes on that. Because that allows you to keep everything else in life in pattern and rhythm. And if you lose that, you're not going to drop balls. You're going to damage lives, including your own. So focus. Choose what you're going to fix your eyes on. Choose what the focal point is going to be to allow you to keep your life in order. And what's most important, most important. As I said, we have the tendency to drift, don't we? As individuals, as couples, families, as churches, we'll drift. So if we want to keep something in focus, we need that next word. I don't like this next word. I don't. But it's critically important. The next word starts with the letter H. Habits. We need habits. We need habits that keep us in focus. Now, a habit is just something you do on a regular basis that helps that become second nature to you. So that when it's time to do it, you do it. You don't have to think about it. It just becomes a part of who you are. Consider that professional athletes still go back and take ground balls and batting practice or shoot free throws or passing drills because they go back to those fundamentals and drill them into themselves so they're second nature. Let me use this example. How many of you drove here today? Okay? A lot of you drove here today. How many of you thought about everything you did as you drove? Good. Because if anybody raised their hand, I was going to ask to leave before they drove away. You probably know where I'm going with this. Do you remember what it was like to learn to drive? Or more recently, have you helped someone, your son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, learn to drive? You remember what it's like? You've got to think about everything you're doing. You've got to think, when do I take the foot off the gas and put it on the brake? How much pressure do I apply on it? And if you're learning a stray shift, it's even more. Then you have to throw the clutch into it and how you shift gears. But you think about it. And as things approach, you're thinking about it. And it is hard, isn't it? And it's nerve-wracking if you're sitting in the passenger seat trying to help someone learn to drive because there's no shortcut other than it becoming habitual. They've got to do it until it becomes a habit where they do the right things at the right time and this time of year. So if they start to slide on in snow, they know to turn into the skid and all that. It just becomes second nature. I have 5 grandchildren. They're the cutest grandchildren ever. I know some of you think you have cute grandchildren. They don't measure to mine. That's when I cue the pictures and they start scrolling and you'll see how cute they are. No, I learned a few years ago when I had my first grandson that the way to start it like a riot among people of a certain age is claim your grandkids were the cutest. People will start throwing things at you because they're serious about that. I'm just telling the truth. He's 6 years old now, my grandson Declan, who lives in the north suburbs of Chicago. probably about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. He's 3.5 or so, not quite 4. I was hanging out with him for a couple of days while his mom and dad were at something and gone. And I strapped him in that car seat, you know, that takes a PhD to figure out how to do, and get him in, and we start driving down the street, and the light up ahead turns red. And the voice from the back seat, I hear Declan goes, "Papa, take your foot off the gas and put it on the brake. The light turned red." Oh, pretty impressive. 3.5, he knows how to drive. Then I thought, how is my daughter driving that my 3.5-year-old has to prompt her what to do? But we drive by habit, don't we? We've learned, it's become a part. We are in the Christian life, in the spiritual life, we have habits that are in our circles are called spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. You've been doing some of them this morning. Worship, study, fellowship, service, prayer, solitude. I'd say fasting, but none of us like that one. But that's a part of it. Those all are practices that we incorporate into our life as individuals and corporately as a church to help us keep our focus. One of the ones I do dates back to St. Ignatius of Loyola, who called it the examines, which sounds impressive. It's just a Latin word for ask questions, but examines sounds way classier. And I try and ask myself some questions to refocus. In fact, I use a passage of scripture to do that. If you talk to me long, or if I speak at almost anything, at some point, I end up talking about a passage in Micah that is sort of my focal one. Micah 6:8 is traditionally interpreted and translated this way: "O mortal," or "O man," "O people, what is good and what does the Lord require? Live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Or again, to tap into what Eugene Peterson translated in The Message, his translation goes like this: "But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate, loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." So what I do is I try and ask myself those questions. I form those into questions. Am I being fair and just to my neighbor? Am I being compassionate, loyal in my love? And am I taking myself too seriously? Or am I taking God seriously? And if I ask myself those questions, they help reorient and refocus. Now, I wish I could tell you I ask myself those questions 3 times a day so that every day I'm focused. Or I wish I could tell you that at least once a week I ask myself those questions and I'm refocused. But sometimes I drift. And I don't. And when I don't, I drift. So these questions help bring me back to what is most important. So I want the focus and the focal point in my life that allows me to keep everything in rhythm and in pattern so I can encounter, embrace, and experience the life that Jesus promises us. To keep focus, I need these habits. At least with the third word, right? Focus, habits, the third word starts with A. And I despise this word. I don't like it. I like it even less than habits. But it's important and it's necessary. If you're going to keep habits going, you need accountability. You need people in your life that are a part of your life that will encourage you, support you, ask you questions, challenge you, that will hold you to what you say you're going to do. For those of you who work out on a regular basis, you know that working out works best if you have a workout partner that holds you accountable, where you can do that for each other. But I think in the spiritual life, if we do not have those kinds of relationships, we will not keep the habits going, that will not keep the focus in our lives, and will not allow us to experience the life God promises. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes in the 4th chapter, the 9th verse says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We understand that we were created to be in relationships. From Genesis 1 and 2 on, we're created to be in community. We're created to live life together. That's why in the New Testament, the writers 59 times use that phrase, one another. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, pray for one another. They understood that our life together is critical. We need each other. A number of years ago, there was in the 60s and early 70s, there was a Catholic priest and poet by the name of Dan Berrigan. In one of his biographies, he was quoted as saying, "I'm a loner by nature and communal by discipline." He understood his tendency was to be a loner, but he had to be in community. Now, I'm going to take a moment and to speak to some people in the room who are like me. And by like me, I mean men. There's a tendency in our culture, and I don't know why it's there, but it's there. There's a tendency in our culture where we think we can do it on our own, don't we? We don't think we need other people, do we? We can handle whatever emotionally is going on, whether physically going on, whatever the needs are, we can handle it on our own. We can't. We need each other. We need people in our lives. A few years ago, I was going through a difficult time, and I finally mentioned to a friend some of what was going on. This is a friend I'd known for 30 years. And he looked at me and said, "Champ, I can't be there for you if you don't tell me what's going on in your life." But too often, we keep it in, don't we? We don't open up to others. We don't have anybody in our lives that can ask us how we're doing, and we will answer honestly. We need people in our life that way. Now, go back talking to everybody, because that applies to everybody. I think specifically, though, we men need to hear that and need to be challenged by that. We need those kinds of relationships in order to be the men that God's calling us to be. But all of us need those kinds of relationships in order to be the people God is calling us to be, in order to encounter and embrace and experience the life that Jesus says he wants us to have. So those are the three words: focus, habits, and accountability. We're still early in a new year. So one of my prayers for you and prayers for Burnside Christian Church, because these three words apply to us as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a church, is that this will be a year our lives are marked by focus. We will choose what is most important to us. We will choose the focal point that will guide our lives, that will allow us to keep all of our life in pattern and rhythm consistent with the one we follow. That we will develop the habits in our own life and together that will keep us in focus. And that we will be open to developing relationships that will keep those habits going, that will keep us in focus, that will allow us to experience life that Jesus promises. So may 2019 be a year that you and Burnside Christian Church live out those three words. Not just for yourself, because you understand that if you live those words out as an individual, a couple, or family, or as a church, you will have the opportunity to introduce others to this new life, this life more full, this life abundant that Jesus promises. You will be able to show them a glimpse of hope and what grace and what love and mercy is like. And people will come to know life because you're living your life fully. May 2019 be that year for you and for this church. Pray with me. Father, we are so grateful that you've come to give us life and life more full. That as we focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, as we continue to move towards him, as we develop the habits that reinforce that, as we develop the relationships and are open to those relationships that help us keep those habits going, that keep us in focus, that we will personally experience that life more fully. But then you can use us to reach people who so desperately long for hope. And they will come to know you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.